Bismillah walhamdulillah wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. In this session, ikhwan, we continue with that which we discussed in last week's session, a mention of that which is related to the lineage of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the fact that he was from the purest and most noble of the lineage of the Arab. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he mentioned the cousin hadith of Wathila ibn Asqa' in Sahih Muslim. He mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى كِنَانَ مِنْ وَلَدِ إِسْمَاعِيلِ وَاصْطَفَى قُرَيْشٍ مِنْ كِنَانَ وَاصْطَفَى مِنْ قُرَيْشٍ بَنِي هَاشِمْ وَاصْطَفَانِي مِنْ بَنِي هَاشِمْ. He said that indeed Allah Azza wa Jal chose and selected Kinana from the offsprings of Ismail, and selected Quraysh from the offsprings of Kinana, and selected from Quraysh Banu Hashim, and chose me from Bani Hashim. And that is the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam indicating the fact that his lineage returns back to Ismail alayhi salatu wassalam. And that is something no doubt that is established as it relates to the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that his lineage and the lineage of Quraysh generally returns back to the great and noble Prophet and Messenger of Allah, Ismail. And he then, ikhwan, is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. As far as his lineage is concerned, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abdul Manaf, ibn Qusay, ibn Kilab, ibn Ka'ab, ibn Murra, ibn Lu'ay. Now you'll find Murra ibn Ka'ab, Ka'ab ibn Murra. Naam. Ibn Lu'ay. And يعني, the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is some difference as it relates to the end of the lineage of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam. Ibn Lu'ay, ibn Ghalib, ibn Fihr, ibn Malik, ابن النظر ابن كنانة ابن خزيمة ابن مدركة ابن من ابن إلياس نعم ابن إلياس ابن مضر ابن نزار ابن معد ابن عدنان. And Adnan was from the offsprings of Ismail عليه الصلاة والسلام. And so the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ back to Adnan, and that is why from the purest of the tribes of the Arab, they refer to those pure tribes as Adnani tribes, since they are tribes that return back to Adnan. And Adnan, ayyuh al-ikhwa, was from the children and the offsprings of Ismail alayhi salatu wassalam. After Adnan, there is sometimes some discussion of whether or not, or of the connection and which children were connected between Adnan and Ismail, or the other children of Ismail. But his lineage, ikhwan, was from the purest of the lineage of the Arab, and he was not the offspring in any way, shape or form along his pure lineage. He was not the offspring, ikhwan, of any broken marriage. And that is to say that his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather and so on, that they were all married. Never were they returning back in his lineage, never were they the offsprings of any unmarried or any illicit relationship. And that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam establishes, this occurs in an authentic hadith and narration collected by Abu Nu'aym and others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned, خَرَجْتُ مِن نِكَاحٍ وَلَمْ أَخْرُجْ مِن سِفَاحٍ مِن لَدُنْ آدَمْ إِلَىٰ أَنْ وَلَدَنِي أَبِي وَأُمِّي لَمْ يُسِبْنِي مِنْ سِفَاحِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ شَيْءٍ. That he mentioned, and Sheikh Nasir authenticates the hadith in Sahih al-Jami' in the raqam of the number of the hadith, 3,225. He mentions that indeed I was born of marriage, and I was not born of illicit relationships. From Adam up until the time that my mother and father gave birth to me, I have not been touched, that is, my lineage has not been touched with the sifah and with the illicit relationships of jahiliya in any way. And so the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with that statement indicated the fact that his lineage was a pure lineage. And if we return, ikhwan, back to the grandfather and the great-grandfather of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as we mentioned, is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hashim. As far as Hashim is concerned, then Hashim, ikhwan, was from the forefathers of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his name was Amr. The term Hashim he was given because he was the first to hashab al-thareed. That is, he was the first to rip bread into a food that was known as thareed. And thareed was from the most noble and the best of the food of the Arab. It was like a broth that they used to make with meat and other ingredients within it. And it is, and referred to, as the Messenger of Allah referred to Aisha radiallahu anha, that the virtue of Aisha over the other women is like the virtue of thareed over the other foods. And Hashim was referred to as Hashim because of the fact that he hashama thareed, that is, he ripped bread. He was the first to rip bread into thareed. So he enhanced this superior meal. And so he was given a name on the basis of that. Hashim, yani the one who hashama thareed. And so his name, though, was Amr in actuality, but he was known as Hashim. And he was the one, ikhwan, that was the first of those who gave water and food and sustenance to the Hujjaj. As we mentioned, ikhwan, the Arab, they were still making Hajj, even though the Hajj was not the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not the Hajj of any of the Prophets and the Messengers, but there were elements of the Hajj of the Prophets and the Messengers within the Hajj that they used to perform. They would perform tawaf, perform tawaf naked though. But they understood that there was a particular manner in which one should perform tawaf. And if we look at the tawaf of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then other than the ihram, a person is not shrouded except in that ihram. And so perhaps there were elements of the tawaf that they learned of or that were passed down, but were perverted and were adulterated by the pagans among the Arab. But they would make, in any case, they would make tawaf and they would make and perform Hajj. They would go to Muzdalifah, Mina, and other than that, they would spend time in Mina. But they, instead of mentioning and praising Allah Azza wa Jal, they would speak of their forefathers. And so they would sit in Mina after the performance of Hajj, and they would speak of the history of their forefathers, and how noble their tribes were, and how this tribe dominated that tribe, and how there was such and such a courageous warrior among them, and so on. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, when He revealed the ayat as it relates to Hajj, Allah Azza wa Jal revealed within those verses, remember Allah fi ayyamin ma'dudat, in a number of known days. And then Allah Azza wa Jal within those verses mentioned, kadhikrikum aba'akum aw ashadda dhikra. Remember Allah, the way that you used to remember your forefathers, or more severe. That is, just the same way you used to sit and speak of them and speak of that which they used to do and so on. Then within these days, instead of doing so, that which is prescribed is that one remembers and makes dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal and the ayyamillah. And that is a reference, no doubt, to that which Allah Azza wa Jal established and blessed His prophets and messengers with, and those who aided the cause of Tawheed and established the call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember those days. Remember that which Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned, that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has informed you of from the greatness of Himself, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla has explained to you from His asma'i wa sifat and revealed to you from His names and from His attributes, and other than that, from the affairs of the, or that revolve around the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla in those verses informed us of something from the practice of the people of Jahiliyyah, and that is that they would perform the act of making Hajj. And so Hashim was known to be the first of those who performed the noble deed of siqayat al-Hajj, that is, of giving and providing water and food and sustenance to the Hujjaj. And that is that they would provide water, thareed, and other than that, to the Hujjaj from Mecca, when they moved to Muzdalifah, when they moved to Arafah, when they moved to Mina, throughout the whole of the Mashair and the whole of the performance of their Hajj, they would provide food. And so it was something that was considered an act of nobility and would raise the station of the tribe of Quraysh, that they were the ones that provided for all of the Arab who came from across the Arabian Peninsula to perform Hajj, that they were the ones who would provide food for them. Similarly, the well-known journeys that the tribe of Quraysh used to make in Ash-Shita, it was safe in the summer and in the winter, then Hashim was the first who made that a regular practice of the tribe of Quraysh. And they were journeys that they would undertake for the purpose of tijara, for the purpose of trade. Since Mecca was seen to be the center of the Arabian Peninsula and the center of the activity of the Arab, then they saw, rather than waiting for individuals to come with merchandise from those regions that used to produce some of the best quality merchandise within the whole region, then they themselves would make a bi-yearly journey to Sham. And so the region of Sham was one that was populated by Quraysh, and they would visit it on a regular basis. And Hashim was the first to make that a regular practice, and the rest of the tribe of Quraysh followed suit in that regard. Hashim, he was likewise, ikhwan, known as it relates to his tijara. He was known within the journey towards Sham. If you remember the Arabian Peninsula, when we discussed the rectangle, if you remember, ikhwan, from the top left-hand side, we have Sham, Ahsan, coming down, Medina, Mecca, Najran, Yemen, on the corner, and then along the bottom, we have Sana'a, the top corner, the bottom corner, or the middle of the rectangle, Hadramaut, onto Umman, up to Bahrain, Ahsan, up to Iraq, Mumtaz. And so the traveling or the journey of the Arab was along the left-hand side of the Arabian Peninsula. That is, they would travel from Mecca to through Medina to Sham. And they would pick merchandise and purchase merchandise from Sham and then come back down to Mecca. Hashim, on one of his journeys, and during one of his journeys, he traveled through Medina, stopped at Medina, and he decided while he was in Medina to marry. And he married one of the most noble of the women of Medina, a woman known as Salma binti Amr. He married a woman known as Salma binti Amr. Salma binti Amr was so well known and so noble that she was from the few women that could divorce themselves. If she was married, she didn't like him, she divorced him. Khalas. She was that noble, and there was nothing that he could say or do because of her station among the tribe and her station among the people. And so she was from the most noble of the Arab women in that region. And Hashim, since he was similarly from the most noble lineage among the Arab, she knew of his lineage, she learnt of his lineage, and she was interested in marrying him, and he showed interest in marrying her, and so they married. Prior to her marrying, and prior to Hashim marrying Salma, he already previously was married and had children from previous marriages. And he had, as far as his sons are concerned, he had three sons prior to his marriage with Salma. And from his sons, he had Abu Sayfay, Asad, and Nadla. Abu Sayfay, Asad, and Nadla. When he married to Salma, he remained with her for a few days, and then he continued his journey up to Sham. While he was in Sham, he was taken by an illness when he was in the region of Gaza. That is, he was in... But Gaza, present day, Gaza. And so when he was in Gaza, he took sick and he passed away in that region, within Sham. And so, of course, his wife who he had married. Then she learned of his illness and of his death. And she at the time didn't know, was unsure of the fact that she was actually pregnant from him or for him. And so the family of Hashim, they returned back to Mecca. And then a number of years later, the brother of Hashim, who was Al-Muttalib, who was the individual who Hashim had given a bequest to, that if I do pass away, then do such and such, carry out such and such, you take over the responsibility of watering the Hujjaj and giving them food and drink. And and he informed my family of what has happened. And so he was the one that informed his newly married wife, and then continued back to Mecca. A number of years later, he learned of the fact that she was actually pregnant with a child. And she had given birth to a boy. And that boy, she named Shayba. She named him Shayba. And he was a noble child. And prior to him reaching, or just before he reached the age of Bulugh, just before he came of age, when he was in the period of adolescence, Muttalib heard of and learned of the fact that there was a child that was born for his brother, and he lived and existed in Medina. And so he embarked upon a journey to see the child and meet the child and ascertain whether or not it was definitely the child of his brother. And as soon as he saw him when he returned, he could see clearly the resemblance between him and his brother, and it was manifest that it was the son of his brother. And so he hugged him, he cried, and then he informed the mother of Shayba that indeed this is a boy of noble lineage, that we are leaders among our tribe in our region, that he is a notable and he is of a pure bloodline, and our lineage is such and such and such and such. And it is not possible for him to remain here with you when he is a leader and one of the sons of leaders in Mecca, the epicenter of the Arab and of the Arabian Peninsula. And so he continued to convince her until she agreed to allow Shayba to return with his uncle Muttalib. And so when Muttalib returned with Shayba on the back of his riding beast, Quraysh, when they saw him, because they were unaware of the fact that he had gone to retrieve the brother or the son of his brother, when they saw him with that boy behind him on his riding beast, they said that Muttalib has purchased an abd. And so they referred to him as Abdul Muttalib. In actuality, Abdul Muttalib was not his name. And it was a title that was given to him. His name was actually Shayba. His name in actuality was Shayba. Now, and so after the death of his brother, Abdul Muttalib, or Shayba, continued to live with his uncle and the rest of his tribesmen in Mecca, and grew, of course, among those notables within Quraysh. And Muttalib, ikhwan, was from, without doubt, the greatest and the most noble of the tribesmen of Quraysh. And so Muttalib didn't live long after that period, except that he too passed away. And by the time that he passed away, Abdul Muttalib, or Shayba, was a noble young man. And he was one that was described with many noble characteristics. Number one, as far as his physical description is concerned, then he was described with beauty, that he was known to be a very handsome man, that he was fair-skinned, that he was jasim, that he was of good stature and good body, that he had good physical structure, he was tall, and he was fasih jiddan, that is, he was extremely eloquent, from the most noble and from the most eloquent of the Arab who existed at that time, to the extent that it was said concerning him, anyone who saw him loved him. And he was a man who had haybah, he had awe, he had a reverence about him. When he spoke eloquently, and he was known to be extremely, extremely generous. And it was on the basis of his generosity that his name became widespread around the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. He was known for his generosity to the extent that they used to refer to him as the one that gives food to the mountain beasts and the birds. Because literally, he would send the remain of the food that he would give and that he would entertain people with, he would send it to the mountains and feed the wild animals and the creatures with the food that remained. And so he was known to be the one that gave food to the mountain beasts and to the birds. And so he was well known for his karam and for his nobility. And he gave the tribe of Quraysh an excellent name. And so kings around the region had heard of the tribe of Quraysh, particularly because of the affairs that were carried out by Shayba. And so he began to be referred to, because of the fact that he was constantly praised, he began to be referred to as Shaybatul Hamd. Shaybatul Hamd. Yani Shayba, the one who constantly receives praise. And so he was of noble characteristics. Ikhwan, if it were not for the fact that the topic of our sittings is the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we want to try and get to that, we would go into detail concerning some of the stories related to some of the pre-Islamic Arab. Because even though we mentioned some of their evil traits and some of the things that were manifest among them from mukhalafat and from opposition to the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, and those things that were inspired by the shaitan, they still had some extremely noble characteristics. And those characteristics were well known, Ikhwan, and were spread and continue to exist. Fi'lan, Ikhwan, if one travels to certain regions within the land of Saudi Arabia, there are still certain villages. If you were to travel, mathalan, to Najd, there are certain villages, Ikhwan, Nifi, Dawadmi, Ineza, Breda, that those noble stories that we hear about the Arab, you still see it manifest among them. People fighting and arguing over who's going to look after you and who's going to feed you tonight. Complete strangers. And so those characteristics still remain among them and still exist, Ikhwan, and are without doubt from the legacy of the great noble forefathers that they have even had, even though they were not upon Tawheed or upon يعني, the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, يعني, prior to the coming of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so Abdul Muttalib, Ikhwan, after the death and the passing away of Muttalib, Al-Muttalib, he then became the leader of Quraysh. And there were a number of ahdath and a number of occurrences that took place during the life of Abdul Muttalib.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
نعم there were a number of occurrences Ikhwan that took place during the life of عبد المطلب from the most popular of them and that which the historians constantly mention Imam Ibn Kathir he mentions it in Al-Bidaya wal-Nihaya and Imam Al-Tabri and others is that which is related to the well of Zamzam the well of Zamzam Ikhwan during the lifetime of the forefathers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Hashim عبد المطلب and others yani from the previous forefathers it had been covered up and it was not known to be a well there was no water running from the well of Zamzam but عبد المطلب for a number of nights saw in a dream that an individual approached him while he was in his sleep. And on the first occasion, he approached him saying, dig al-tayyiba. Uhfur al-tayyiba. Dig al-tayyiba. And so he said, wama al-tayyiba. He said, and what is tayyiba? And so that individual disappeared. Then on another occasion, he returned saying, dig. After mentioning al-tayyiba, he said, dig al-barra. Dig al-barra. And so he said, and what is al-barra? And so that man again disappeared. And so he approached on a third occasion and said, dig al-madnuna. Al-madnuna. Dig al-madnuna. And so he said, and what is al-madnuna? And again, the man disappeared. And the names that were given these names that were mentioned on the fourth occasion when he came and he returned it became clear what he intended. He said, dig zamzam. Uhfur zamzam. And so he said, what is zamzam? And so Ahl al-Ilm, they mentioned the names that were mentioned for zamzam. Tayyiba. They mention, na'am, that is because of the fact that it is the tayyibin and the tayyibat who drink from it. Barra, because of the fact that it is the abrar, the righteous who drink from it. Madununa, meaning that which withholds, because of the fact that, as was held by some, the munafiq will not drink from it. And there are some weak narrations that indicate that zamzam will prevent its water from every munafiq. But those ahadith are da'ifa. And so, he was indicated within his dream the place that the well of Zamzam would exist and would be. And so, he went to dig and he knew. Though the tribe of Quraysh or the rest of Quraysh referred to him or they thought that he was Majnoon. And they tried to prevent him. And so, he dug and continued to dig. Him and his son Al-Harith. They dug and they dug and they dug until they came across water. And of course, he was elated at the fact that his dream and those premonitions were true. That truly there was a well in that place and in the region that he saw in his dream that he should dig. And so after uncovering and discovering the well, the tribe of Quraysh differed concerning who should have ownership over that well. And so he, Abdul Muttalib, he said, no, by Allah, none of you will share in it with me. I was shown it, and it is mine. And so they disputed to the extent that they decided, and it came close to them, close to warring. So they decided that they would go to a well-known soothsayer who lived in the region of Sham in order to decide between them. So as they journeyed, Abdul Muttalib, he rode with the party, and the rest of Quraysh, those who disputed with him, they rode with the party. Abdul Muttalib rode with a party of approximately 20 men. When they were in the middle of their journey, in an open desert land, they ran out of water. And so they were on the verge of death. And so Abdul Muttalib, since the rest of Quraysh, they wouldn't help them, Abdul Muttalib said, what we should do in order to die a noble death, each of us should dig his own grave. And that we remain in the place that we are in. And as we die one by one, then each individual or the rest of the tribe will bury that individual. And that is because of the fact that the less of us remain, the easier it will be for those who remain to find water and continue upon the journey. And then at least some of us will make it. And so while they were sitting on the edges of their graves, Abdul Muttalib, he decided after a period that no, in fact we will look for water, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will bless us with water. And so he embarked upon his riding beast, and as he embarked upon the riding beast, the hoof of his riding beast struck the ground, and from it there burst forth water. And so the rest of Quraysh, being amazed at what they witnessed and recognizing that Allah Azza wa Jal had selected Abdul Muttalib, they decided that they were going to give, and they were going to leave the dispute and give Zamzam to Abdul Muttalib. And so Zamzam was given to Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib, he said and made an oath that after these great blessings and these ni'am, the blessing that occurred in the desert, the blessing of the Zamzam itself, that if Allah Azza wa Jal blesses me with 10 sons, that I am going to slaughter one of them. I'm going to sacrifice one of them, if I get 10 sons. Perhaps he didn't expect to get 10 sons, but Allah Azza wa Jal, na'am, blessed him with 10 sons. From them, Hamza, from them, Abu Lahab, from them, Al-Abbas, from them, Zubair, and from them, Abdullah. And Abdullah was the youngest and the dearest of those sons to Abdul Muttalib. And so it was established that they would draw lots upon which of them was to be slaughtered. And the lot each time fell upon Abdullah. And so he would, that is Abdul Muttalib, he would go to the Kaaba and beseech Allah, please, oh Allah, let it be someone else, not Abdullah, since he loved him dearly. And each time the saham, each time it would fall upon Abdullah. And so when they saw that it was Abdullah that was to be slaughtered, they went in order to seek some means of circumventing that which he had taken a vow to do from a soothsayer. What should we do? And so he said that you should draw lots and that you should make an oath instead to slaughter 10 camels. Each time those lots fall upon Abdullah, then you increase another 10. Until the lot is drawn and it falls upon the camels, and that is the amount of camels that you should slaughter. And so he continued to draw lots, continue to draw lots, 7, 8, 9, until the 10th lot fell upon the camels. And so instead of killing Abdullah, great leader, this great chieftain of Quraysh, slaughtered 100 camels in the place of his son Abdullah. There is a da'if and a weak narration concerning the uncovering of the well, that when he uncovered the well, he came across gold, and he came across armory, and he came across armor, he came across gold swords, and other than that. But that is a narration, ikhwan, that is da'if. It was mentioned and collected by Ibn Sa'd in the Tabaqat al-Kubra, and it is not established in terms of the qissa or the narration of the digging of the well of Zamzam. Similarly, from the affairs that took place during the time of Abdul Muttalib was the increase and the growth in strength of the Christians within the region of Yemen. Within the region of Yemen, which was a Christian kingdom, the Najashi of Ethiopia had sent a ruler to rule over Yemen and to be the monarch within the region of Yemen representing the church. And that ruler was an individual known as Abraha. Abraha al-Ashram was a tyrannical ruler. Though he was a Christian, he was a tyrannical Christian. And knowing that the tribe of Quraysh, that which they had with them from being in charge of the Kaaba, from being in the vicinity of Zamzam, and from being in the center of the Arab and the tribes of the Arab, wanted to turn the attention of the Arab away from the region of Mecca and from the Kaaba to Yemen. And so he built a huge church known as Al-Qulais. And Al-Qulais, he intended to turn the attention of the people from the Kaaba to Yemen, and that they would ultimately become Christian. And so he built that large, and it was a huge building. When he built that building, he called the people towards it. Some people were forced towards it, while others, they would have their means restricted for them, means, food and sustenance that would come from them, restricted if they didn't, instead of concentrating upon Mecca and the Kaaba, that they didn't now bring their tribes and their tribesmen to Quleis in Yemen. And so his intent then was to turn the people away from Mecca towards Yemen. There was from among the offsprings of the Arab, from among the offsprings of Quraysh, an individual who, due to his love for the Kaaba, and due to the fact that he was nurtured upon knowing that the Kaaba is the house of Allah, and they believed in Allah Azza wa Jal, and he saw the efforts of this individual trying to turn the people away from the Kaaba to Quleis, he decided to take a journey. So he took a journey to Yemen, and he had with him a number of dead carcasses and a large amount of feces. And so by night, he entered Quleis. He filled Quleis with those dead carcasses and daubed feces in the direction of their Kaaba, the direction of their Qibla, afwan. The direction of their Qibla, yani the direction that they would pray. And so when Abraha discovered that which had taken place within Quleis, and we see the same things repeating themselves right now. When Abraha discovered that which took place within Qulais, he was infuriated and decided to gather an army to destroy the Kaaba. Enough is enough. And so he gathered an army of trained elephants. And you're acquainted with the story. He had gathered an army of trained elephants and they proceeded towards Mecca. Prior to the army arriving at Mecca, he had already sent some riding parties who had taken some of the wealth in the caravans of Quraysh. And so they had already begun their military expedition against Quraysh. And so somewhere in the region of 200 camels of Abdul Muttalib were taken. Those 200 camels, when they heard, that is, when Quraysh heard of the close proximity of the army of Abraha, he decided, instead of sending a representative, he decided to go and visit Abraha himself. And Abraha, when he entered upon him, he was respectful to him. He honored him. And that was the nature of Abdul Muttalib. Anyone who saw him would respect and honor him. He had that presence and that awe about him. And so he entered upon him. And so instead of giving Abdul Muttalib a seat next to him, which the rest of the Ethiopians and the Yemeni Christians would dislike and would be angered by, he came down from his throne and sat down with Abdul Muttalib. And so Abdul Muttalib, after initial niceties, he said, "I have one request, and that is that you return to me my camels." And so Abraha, he began to laugh. He said, "A house that you people revere, that you worship, and that you hold in high esteem, I would have believed that you would come to argue with me about saving your house. But you come to me and argue with me about camels. That is it, camels. That is all that concerns you." And so he said, "Amma al-ibil, as far as the camels are concerned, فَأَنَا رَبُّهَا, and I am their owner, and I am their master. But as far as the house, فَلَهُ رَبٌّ يَهْمِي, as far as the house, then it has an owner, and it has a Lord that will protect it." So Abraha, he began to laugh. He said, "Give him his camels and let him leave." And so he took his camels and returned back to Mecca. And then Abraha, he proceeded towards Mecca with an army of trained elephants. When they arrived in the region, or just outside of Mecca, after they passed Muzdalifah, Arafah, Muzdalifah, they came to a valley known as Al-Muhassir. And if any of you have made Hajj, or if you intend to make Hajj with us in any of the coming years, inshallah, we will pass through Al-Muhassir, returning from Muzdalifah back to Mina. And it is a valley well known. When the camels reached Al-Muhassir, they stopped. And they sat on their knees. And so, the army was amazed at the fact that the camels, the elephants didn't wish to proceed. And they were confused at what the issue was. So every time they tried to move them, they remained upon their knees. They remained sitting. And so they continued to try and move the army of elephants. They remained sitting. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon them that army of huge elephants, sent upon them birds. And those birds weren't particularly large birds. But Allah Azza wa Jal sent them as birds of punishment. And Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed in regards to it, الَّذِي هُوَ أَوْ هِيَ أرأيت ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل. Have you not seen how your Lord has dealt with the Ashab al-Fil? Has he not made their plot? Did he not destroy their plot? وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرٌ أَبَابِيلٌ. That is, Allah Azza wa Jal sent to them droves of birds. طَيْرٌ أَبَابِيلٌ are birds in groups. And so a large group of birds would pass over them, followed by another group. Each bird carried three stones, one within its beak and two in their claws. And they would release those stones. And some of the scholars of Tafsir, Imam Ibn Kathir and others, mention that the stones were no bigger than hummus. But those stones were stones of adab, stones of punishment, that as they landed upon the army, it would destroy them. Destroyed those elephants, destroyed, some narrations mention that they were baked stones, and so they were extremely hot. Destroying those elephants, destroying all of those who were in charge or in control of those elephants from the soldiers who were present within that army. Destroyed them in completion. And what does Allah Azza wa Jal mention at the end of the surah? فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَسْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْشٍ. And so he made them the chewed stalks of straw. Why? لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْش. Scholars of Tafsir mentioned that the Surah Al-Quraysh, the Munasaba, and the connection between Surah Quraysh and Surah Al-Fil, is that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions it straight after that which occurred from the destruction of the army of Abraha. It was done, why? لِإِلَافِ قُرَيْش, for the protection of Quraysh. And so after that occurrence and after that incident, with everything that took place, with Abdul Muttalib, with the digging of the well of Zamzam, with the miraculous occurrences that took place with the water, and with the protection of Quraysh and the destruction of the great army of Abraha, an army the like of which none of the Arab had seen prior to that, all of those instances and all of those occurrences established Quraysh upon the map of the Arabian Peninsula as the leaders, qimma, among the Arab and among the tribes of the Arab. Bal, they were considered among the Arab as the chosen tribe, the chosen people that Allah Azza wa Jal had protected, and that Allah's favor were upon. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed in many ways. And so of course, Abdul Muttalib thereafter, he raised in terms of his station, and the son that he saved, or that was saved on the basis of the slaughtering of those animals, Abdullah, he decided to marry that son to Amina bint Wahab. And those two individuals, in their newly established marriage, there was something that was going to come from the two of them that would change the future of the human race. We'll round up, inshallah, ikhwan, on that note. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.